The text is the gospel reading, Matthew 17, 1 to 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Here ends our text. I was going to title this sermon of Halos and Nimbi, but the latter would have thrown you off. And the title I used gives a picture of what I'm talking about. Halo is Greek for threshing floor. Think of seeing light beaming through the dust in a hay barn. Nimbus is Latin for bright cloud. Think of a thundercloud fully illuminated by the sun. Look at the bulletin cover. The cross pattern above Jesus was originally only used for persons of the Trinity, but both could be referred to as halos or nimbi. I say threshing floors and thunderheads. The function of them in Christian art is the same as the veil on the communion elements. We don't place a veil over the elements during the service except during communion liturgy proper to hide them from sight. Well, we put the veil there to confess there is more here than meets the eye. To some extent, that is how clergy robes function as well. As with the robes of a secular judge, these robes confess that the man before you is not acting based on his own person or authority. The communion linens and the clergy robes have this in common. When the various linens are placed on the communion chalice, that's called vesting the chalice, even as a pastor puts on his vestments. The veil over the communion elements highlights that something special, something beyond this reality, lies beneath it. The communion veil functions the opposite of the veils you'll see over the crosses on a Wednesday. Those veils are meant to hide them. They are a physical sign of what we are doing here today, burying the Alleluias. Neither they nor the crosses go away for good or completely. But for a time, we mute our Easter joy to focus on what it took for and what it took from Jesus to give us that joy. So does a halo or nimbus belong on Moses and Elijah on that front cover? The saints in heaven are usually depicted that way. In Catholic art, any saint officially canonized by Rome is, and of course Mary always is. However, prior to the 5th century, the image of Mary in mosaics and frescoes is without a nimbus or halo of any kind. Confessional Lutheran theology sees glowing rings around all those in Christ. That's because Hebrews 10:10 says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all." And several of Paul's epistles address us as saints by calling. The function of halos and nimbi is to confess a reality Scripture says is there, but we can only see by faith. But don't let them obscure what is really going on. At Christmas, you see a halo on baby Jesus in the manger. You see a halo when baby Jesus is in Mary's arms. And you see a halo when the Magi are crowded around him. It is true, Jesus, even after conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, remains true God, begotten from the Father in eternity. But don't see the birth of Jesus like the apocryphal Gospels depict it. Mary disappears over a hill, goes into a cave, a blinding flash of light happens, and then there's Jesus. Born without trauma, born without drama, born without pain, born without the blood, sweat, and tears of a human birth. No, like Harry Chapin sung, Jesus came to the world in the usual way. Why? Because he comes for us men and our salvation. So he comes like we do. Likewise, it's not denying a scriptural truth to depict Jesus teaching his disciples walking the shores of Galilee or as the good shepherd with a halo around his head. Because even when Jesus didn't always use all his divine powers as a man, he still had them all. But don't let those nimbi obscure a comforting truth. Don't be like the 1950s movies were. Whenever they depict Jesus, they show him taking a step, an angelic chorus breaks forth in a melodic, sacred tune. No, it was not how Karen Carpenter sung about her lover. The birds didn't suddenly appear every time Jesus was near. No, the stars didn't fall from the sky every time Jesus walked by. No, Jesus' halo was so hidden, so veiled in the sense of our crosses during Lent, that the Creator could be missed by his creation. If the nimbus about Jesus grows thunderhead big, you'll miss the fact that we can't ever shout hallelujahs apart from the holy Jesus getting ashes and judgment. In the threshing floor of judgment, he is judged guilty of our sins and he's cast off as chaff. The dust that hangs in the air is the result of what the prophet Isaiah says. The Lord was pleased to crush him, to thrash him. Now, how do you get from the Father joyfully, proudly bellowing from heaven, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. How do you get from that to him being pleased to crush him? Well, don't you know that's a crazy parent? Don't you know that's mommy dearest parent? Don't you know that's an awful parent who swings violently from deep love to yelling to spanking to judgment? But the Holy Father's not crazy. The Holy Father isn't Joan Crawford, and the Holy Father certainly isn't awful. He's righteous and holy, having promised that your sins, even the secret one you don't think will ever come out, that's going to be answered for. That's going to be judged. And God kept his word. And on the cross, the only nimbus present is the cloud of God's wrath, and the only light is the lightning bolt striking the beaten, bloody, forsaken body of Jesus. Notice, it's not the soldiers who crucified Jesus. It's not the thieves that stole. It's not the disciples that cowered. It's not the church leaders who ridiculed him. None of them are struck with judgment. None of them are forsaken by God. None of them die the death of a damned sinner. It is Jesus and Jesus only. So on Wednesday, when we come down from the mountaintop experience, don't see a halo of light around Jesus' head. See the thresher ready to roll over him. Don't see a bright cloud of light gathering about his head. See the storm clouds of the judgment you deserve today and in eternity rolling in. But not yet. Don't dim the lights today. You can go all the way through Mardi Gras, that's Tuesday, seeing a radiant nimbus or glowing halo about the head of Jesus. Let nimbi halos and hallelujahs rule these days. In confirmation, I illustrate the difference between Jesus humbling himself by not fully using his divine powers as a man in order to save us, and his being exalted to fully using his divine powers as a man in order to prove that flesh and blood have been redeemed. I illustrate this difference by modulating the light that comes from the projector. When Jesus is born in a lowly manger, a little light breaks through because angels announce his birth. When Jesus heals, when he walks on water, when he raises the dead, flashes of bright light break out because Jesus is using his divine power as a man. But on the cross, it gets darker and darker. And when Jesus gives up the spirit, it's only black. But that isn't today. When I get to the transfiguration and confirmation, all the pieces of paper obscuring the light are taken away and blinding light is revealed. This is transfiguration. These chosen disciples and you and I now get to see the man Jesus in his unveiled glory as God. Our text simply says, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. Revelation 1 gives you a better picture. Jesus, it says, is dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and a golden sash round his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. That's what the disciples saw on the mountain, and what John in Revelation 1 says happened to him, happened to them. When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. Only in Scripture can we see this. Right now, we see God hidden under the waters of baptism. We see God concealed in ordinary sounding human words. We see his body veiled in bread and his blood veiled in wine. It's so easy to treat these as we confess we never ever should. It's so easy to treat baptism as plain water only. It's so easy to treat communion as eating and drinking ordinary bread and wine. It's so easy to treat the absolution as hearing only what a human says and not the very voice of God on earth. By faith, we see these plain things for the treasures they really are. But we won't break forth again in unrestrained alleluias till Easter. Then we'll shout in the words of the plain-sounding introit, praise the Lord. But that's just really too mundane, too pedestrian, too of this world. What it literally says is hallelujah, Yahweh. Yes, Yahweh who walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. Yahweh who met in person Elijah and Moses on mountaintops. The only two people he did, by the way. Yahweh resurrected from the earth is on earth in Jesus' flesh and blood. And he's here to save. Now to get us to those alleluias again, Jesus is going to slog through sloughs of sin that stink of fallen human filth, guilt, hatred, greed, unbelief. Jesus is going to go up against legions of devils questioning his very Godhead. And he's going to go up against a devil right in his midst, Judas, his best friend. To bring the alleluias to our lips, Jesus is going to cast aside his halo and choke to death on the dust billowing from the threshing floor of judgment. To enable us to shout hallelujah at Easter, the bleak cloud of judgment is going to strike with lightning again and again and again till the holy body of Jesus is black as ashes. So why are we disciples taken to this mountain to see the man Jesus bursting the boundaries of any halo or nimbus? Because he wants to show us that no one takes Jesus' life from him. No one makes Jesus suffer. Jesus willingly lays down his life. He willingly embraces the cross so that the nails go in deep. He is the Lamb of God led to slaughter. But no one could have dragged him there had he not been willing. And Isaiah is right. Even though Jesus was led not to shearing, but to slaughtering, he didn't open his mouth to stop it. But he sure did open it when he got to the point of paying the full price for the salvation of us sinners. Then he cried, then he wailed, then he begged, then he asked the question that he alone has a right to ask. Why? But that is for Lent. That's not for today. Today, the Father tells us to listen to Jesus. And when the halo fades and the nimbus of God withdraws, what's the first thing Jesus says? You can get up and you can stop being afraid. These words are true, whether Jesus speaks haloed by a nimbus, veiled under water, hidden in human words, or wrapped by bread and wine. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.